If you're a new Christian and you want to read your Bible, that's a good thing. Some people want to start in Genesis. That's good stuff in Genesis. But usually about the time they get to about Leviticus, kind of bogs down a bit. And so they want to get another start. So they might read the Psalm. It's great to read Genesis. It's great to read the Psalm. It's great to read Obadiah. Great to read all the books in God's Word. But if somebody asks me, I just want to get started, kind of get my feet wet, go to the Gospel of John. Matthew's good, of course. Matthew and Mark and Luke. The letters of Paul, of Peter, of James. The whole New Testament, the whole Old Testament. It's all God's Word. But if you want a shot of spiritual nutrients, if you want to get off to a good start, I don't know who did it, but I'm glad they did. There are a couple of copies of the Gospel of John out there, provided by the Sermon Audio. And if you don't have a Bible, see me. I got Bibles to give. If you say, well, I want to get started with the New Testament. Well, we've got New Testament. If you say, even that's quite a bit. What's a good place to start? John. And that's where we're going to look this morning. John chapter 1. Now, there are bunch of verses in this. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I do want us to focus on the first 14. Because this world has all kinds of ideas about who or what God, or sometimes they'll say God is or are. But God doesn't fool around. He comes across loud and clear to tell us who he is. And he's put something on display. Now, I love to see things that are beautiful. And whatever you perceive to be a beautiful thing, when you look at that thing, your eyes take something in and you think about it and you remember it. You might have a photograph. We have photographs of people and places, things that trigger pleasant memories, don't we? But yet God, even though he puts great things on display for us to see, great sounds for us to hear, we feel different textures, we smell different aromas, we even taste certain flavors. That's all part of the creation. But when God wanted to very clearly, to emphatically say a thing, then to do it permanently, he gave us the Word. And so we learn our letters and our sound. And we put those letters and sounds together to make words so that we might convey what we want to say. And that's what God has done. Now, he gave us a written word, and we call it the Bible. God has gone on record. You want to know what God said? Don't look out in the petunia patch. Don't have some strange dream. Go to the book. God has put it in his book. And this book is precious to us. Job said, I esteem it more important to me than my necessary meat. If you don't eat, sooner or later, you will be dead. Because you have to have nutrition. It needs to come in. But God was pleased not just to write a book down. Not just to send prophets to tell us what God has said. He sent his Son. I call this the incarnation of expression. God had something to say. He wanted to express himself and to relate to us. He didn't send us a bird or a bat or a butterfly. He sent us one like us. Moses spoke in anticipation, a prophet like unto me shall come. And he's the one you're going to hear. We call him Jesus. But if you only say Jesus was a great man, a good teacher, and if you leave off the fact that he was very God and very God, you miss the boat. Amen. Let's read here. In the beginning was the Word. We're not talking about the Bible. We're talking about God incarnate, the Word of life. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended or overcame it not. Bringing them up to their present. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Daddy. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, it began with the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And we come back to that in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. This kind of stuff wasn't just an idea. Wasn't just an approximation. It wasn't just an image. Made flesh. Just like you. Just like me. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. On my own, I'm not full of grace. I'm not full of truth. Truth be told, you're not either. But Christ, full of grace and truth. God has communicated in a great and a permanent Word. He sent his Son to be the Word who spoke the Word, a fulfillment of what was anticipated from all the prophets. They all spoke, Jesus said, concerning me, because he was the fulfillment. Later in this chapter, when John the Baptist, not the John used to write this, when John the Baptist had a crowd of people around him, he saw Jesus coming. He said, oh, get around to it. You might give a listen to him. He's got some good ideas. No, he said, behold. That's my job, to point to Christ and say, behold. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. I can't do that for you. This church can't do this for you. There's no book you can read. There's no thought you can have. There's no experience. There's no place you can go or people you can be with that will cause you to have that experience. It is the Lord and what he did in a place we call Calvary. It's so important from time to time. As a church, we remember that. And that's why, as I mentioned, we'll be in observance of the Lord's Supper. He said, this do, not because it's a cool thing, not because it will do something for you, but primarily this do in remembrance of me. You remember the Lord? Is the Lord special to you? I hope you say yes. Then there's a wonderful way for you to do this. So, as the Lord gives opportunity, we want to rejoice. Now, a poet of my youth said, God is a concept. Before him, there was a man. He served as chaplain of the Senate. His name was Peter Marshall. During and just after World War II, And Peter Marshall once in one of his messages said, you know, it's the, because back then they still had prayer in the public school. He said, it's debated whether we ought to have prayer in our schools. Let me tell you, if the children need to know anything, before they need to know their math and their science and their spelling and all that, they need to know God.
That's right.
And some people say, well, I don't know. It's to each his own. The Lord didn't put it that way. It's important, and as in his message he said, if there is a God, and it would stand to reason, he is the greatest of all beings. If there's any that we ought to know, if there's any with which we should be familiar, if there's any that we ought to reckon and count in to the whole proceeding, it ought to be. And yet, because some people have, quote, different views, some people say, well, how do you really know? Well, really, you don't know, except the Lord has made him real to you. And if he's made himself real to you, you know, you rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. I want you to know that he came in two senses. In one sense, he came in humiliation. And I ask you for that to turn for a moment to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the churches in that region of what we would call Turkey today. First, he came in humiliation. But I want you to know that he did not come to remain the object of disdain, to have a name that would be used when men want to curse or to make light of a thing. He also came in exaltation. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, he didn't come last Thursday. He didn't come 5 years ago. He didn't come before any of us were born. He came long, long before that. But long, long after Moses was born and Abraham was born, he came at just the right time, in just the right place, in just the right way, for just the right purpose. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, just like we came in this world, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, he came not as one to be stroked by others. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, all had their devotees who came from around the Greek world to sit at their feet. Jesus went out and recruited his own people. And he didn't go to the best and the brightest, as men count them. He went to the common people. He grabbed some fishermen. He grabbed some others. He even grabbed a tax man. And he called those 12, and he made them not only his disciples, but very special apostles, those who would carry on the work. But he started with humble beginnings, as we would see today. Here in Galatians 4, jump up to the first verse. Now I say that an heir, as long as he's a child, different nothing from a servant, though the Lord of all. And Christ did not show up on the scene, full grown, ready to undertake his ministry. He came to this world just like we do. And have you ever thought about how that is a humbling experience? He made it very clear he was sent to do the will of the Father. And just as we think about the Greek child of Galatians, it says in the second verse, until the time appointed by the Father. God the Father appointed who Christ, when Christ, where Christ, how Christ, all the surroundings about it. And it was appointed that he would come to this world. Yes, he taught great lessons. Yes, he worked memorable miracles. Yes, he influenced the human race like no one ever had. We're here today because of the person and work of Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, Abraham Lincoln, a lot of people say, boy, he was great, but I don't know that a whole lot of people get together and like to think a whole lot about Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or anybody else in history. We think about American history, we think about world history, but who has influenced the world as much as Christ Jesus? And he came on as the seed of the woman. In the third of Genesis, it tells us when God came and confronted Adam for his sin. He asked Adam, and he said, you know the woman. He asked the woman, and she said, you know the snake. The Lord started with the snake. And he indicated that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, there's going to be a fuss going on. There's going to be a controversy. There's going to be a conflict. And it will be so great that the heel of the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. It also says that the serpent would bite at the heel of the seed of the woman. There's controversy going on. Now, he wouldn't come as Adam because Adam was created a man. He came in this world in any other, and so humbling. Job says, I came in this world naked, and that's how I go on. And that's how we all came, rich or poor, bond or free, wise or fool. So it tells us when he was born, he was wrapped in those swaddling clothes. You know, swaddling clothes were used for, they'd have funeral homes all the time. And so, if you got folks with you and you think about every contingency, they would have swaddling clothes which were used to wrap the bodies of the dead. Born and yet wrapped in the same sort of clothing, same sort of material that you put a body in before you put that body in the ground. There's no accident. You should be thinking about that. As an infant, totally dependent upon others, especially his mother. And you think about all the other disadvantages of being an infant. Truly humiliating. A lot of people, they want to worship the baby Jesus. They want to keep him in that manger. Or they want to keep him on that cross. He ain't in the manger anymore. He ain't on the cross anymore. He is ascended. He is alive. Amen. Alive forevermore. Amen. Now in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, it talks first about his humiliation and then secondly about his exaltation. So think about that first part. Unto us a child is born. Children are born. You look at most newspapers, almost every day, you'll see one or more have been born. But then it says, unto us a son is given, because he was seen by others as the son of Joseph. He's recognized in Matthew 1 as the son of Abraham, the son of David. But as John points out, this is very God, very God. And he is seen as the Son of God. He's announced before his birth. Luke chapter 1 points out, that holy thing which is formed in thee shall be called the Son of God, the angel told Mary. And even just after his death, he committed his spirit to the Lord and he laid down his life. And even a Roman soldier said, surely this was the Son of God. So he said, sure was lucky day he said that. You missed the point. God has given a witness to us. Witnessed by men, witnessed by all kinds of things in the creation, but his greatest witness was the Word himself. He was the incarnation of what God was pleased to say to us. So I wonder what God thinks about that. Listen to his Son! I wonder what God would model before us if he gave us an example to follow. Look to his Son! It's in Christ. That's why we're called Christians. We're not just God followers. We're not just religious people. We're Christians. We're his little brothers and sisters. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. And it's interesting, he was placed under Moses' law, just like we read in Galatians. In the 5th of Matthew, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill. Nobody ever complied so completely and so comprehensively as Christ. He knew what he was doing. And he kept not only the letter, but the spirit of the law. Even the professionals, the doctors of the law, those smarty pants that thought they could catch him, he confuted them. He confounded them. Look with me, please, at Colossians chapter 2. Sometimes people say, you know, the law really puts some handcuffs on me. I am constrained by this. I am constrained for that by that. Well, Christ not only filled it up, if you will, in Matthew 5. Read with me, please, from Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. What can we say about what Jesus did? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. In Galatians, he speaks of the law, our schoolmaster, to drive us to Christ, to let us know, you aren't good enough. You aren't able to meet the standard. You are unsatisfactory. You are found wanting, lacking. You're not what you need to be. And don't take it personal, because it's true about all of us, myself included. If we're complete in Christ. Amen. So what did his work do? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You know what the law says about us, the law of God? In your flesh, in your way, in your mind, in the direction you're moving, everything about you by nature, the law says, guilty. Guilty. No joke about it. What can I do? You're guilty. We all stand guilty before God. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 3. We all are guilty before God. Jew, Gentile, male, female, rich, poor, bond, or free. We're all guilty before God. The law condemns. The law points out that we don't make the mark. We have sinned against God. One of the definitions of sin is to miss the mark. You miss it by an inch. You miss it by a mile. You miss. Didn't make it. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. The problem with the law, if there is a problem, is that it reminds us of just how weak, just how contrary, just how wicked we are. That's all of it. No exceptions. And so rather than remove the law, he took care, because Christ became sin for us. Wow. Nailing it to his cross. You go to the cross and you see the one who became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And having spoiled principalities, the Lord didn't call a truce with the devil. He didn't call all the demons in. Now let's draw some lines here, and you get this and I get that, and we'll be okay with that. No. He spoiled principalities. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's our great King, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not a loser. He's not a wimp. He's not a wannabe. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's us. We were lost. Like the sheep that had gone astray. Like the coin that couldn't be found. Like the son who rebelled against his father and went another way. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. That might have been in their minds when he was telling the story about the lost sheep. We have turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord, that's the Father, has laid on him, that's Christ, the iniquity of us all. There's no church that can save you. There's no act you can commit that can save you. There's no group you can join and that will make you right with God. It is Christ and Christ alone. You say, well, preacher, you said that already. That's right. God keeps giving me breath. I'm going to keep saying that because that's the most important thing I can say. Yeah. I mean, I'm thankful for the kindnesses that I have been shown. My folks told me, never forget a kindness. And if I am so cold and so crude and so heartless as to not say thank you, shame on me. But much as I'm grateful to people who have invested in me, my great debt is to my great God who sent his son, who came in humiliation. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. It's worded that way for a reason. Because he's born among us, a child, and yet he was God's son. He wasn't Joseph's son. Mary's referred to as the mother of Jesus to speak of his humanity. Matthew records the genealogy of Christ, Abraham, David, all the way down. Luke goes all the way back to Adam, chapter 3. John doesn't go back to Abraham. John doesn't go back to Adam. John goes before Adam. Who's there before there was Adam? Who was alive? Who was conscious? Who was active? God himself in the beginning. We're talking about before the first day of creation. Before the book of Genesis. Christ was God. Right there. And so we've looked in John chapter 1. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1 and see how this letter opens. We saw the opening of the Gospel of John. Now let's look at the opening of 1 John. The first two verses of 1 John. Because John, the human author, moved with the Spirit to write these inspired words down. And he goes back. When he says the beginning, I said, what are you talking about? The beginning of the ministry? Beginning of this? Beginning of that? Because John starts from the beginning of something. That which was from the beginning. Now, he's an older man now, but he's talking about when he was first called with his brother James and their partners, Andrew and Peter, known as Simon back then. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. They heard with the natural ear, and they heard with the spiritual ear. You can't hear the natural voice of Jesus because you're not that old. You didn't walk the earth the same time he did in a physical sense. But we have heard with the spiritual ear. He has made it known to us, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. I try to make it a point to shake folks' hands. And if you came in after I got up here, well, I hope to shake your hand after. Maybe also or instead, but I can shake your hand. You can shake mine. When someone leaves this world, we can't shake hands with them anymore. We have memories. We have pictures. We have recordings. But it's not the same thing, is it? We pray for those who can't be with us. Those who are so near and so dear to us. But John was one of so many who's actually able to get up in the morning and they see Jesus. The God-man walking among them, talking to them, modeling the right way to go. They even said, teach us to pray. He told them what to say. He told them the mind they ought to have. He told them, we talked about that in Sunday school, when some of them came back, they've been sent out and they came in, wow, I can't believe it. We can tell demons to get out. And they don't laugh at us. They obey. And they got excited. And that's human. We get excited. Look what I did. Look what I did. And I'm glad that we know. And I don't mind repeating that the Lord said, don't make that the thing that you get excited about. You rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Amen.
You might take a little pride in what you did. Did you write your name in heaven? No. I didn't either. I didn't write yours. I didn't write my own. Only God. He wrote that because of those who were seen and loved by him in advance, before the foundation of the world. And that should excite us. I'm going to brag on Jesus. If I brag on me, that's not much to brag on. You can say amen to that. That's true. It's true. We were in a service not too long ago. The guy said, I'll tell you what, it was a dear lady who passed on, and he said, now, brother down here, he married up. He said, I'll tell you what, I married up too. And Steve Ray said, amen. He looked at Steve Ray, but we have to say that so quick now. But it's true. It's true for me too. But sometimes people get to thinking, I have the greatest. I have one. Look at me. No, look to Christ. Look to Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands are handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Put on display. You want to see the God-man? Look no further than Jesus Christ. You say, I wonder what it'd be like to witness those miracles. Well, we got the next best thing. It's right here in this book. I wonder what those folks were thinking. You don't have to wonder. Sometimes it's just flat out telling you. But he came in exaltation. I told you, Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's kind of humbling. Little baby in a manger, crying, needing mama to feed him and change him and all that stuff. But then he also is said to come in exaltation, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He's the one in charge. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's not your typical run-of-the-mill baby there. That's really special. He's a child. He's a son. Yes. Government on his shoulder. He'd be called by these great names. I just want to give you a little sketch, if you will. Five great things. I'll look to number five, don't you? Go there, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You want to see the gospel expressed in a nutshell? It's right here. And it talks about some folks who are eye and ear witnesses. Paul rejoiced in the gospel. The first five verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory, there's that memory thing again, what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, I gave you the word, and this is the truth, folks. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. I didn't do it, but I'm telling you. I hope you listen. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And they were seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And if you keep reading, he goes on to list. At one point, 500 people had seen the resurrected Jesus. It's kind of hard to hush people up when there are that many people. So he was exalted in his resurrection. The rejoicing that we have in Christ Jesus is that we serve a risen Savior. You don't serve a dead guy. Revelation 1 says, when Jesus is speaking, I'm the one who was alive and then I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. Wow. Go back to the book of Colossians with me, please. Colossians chapter 1. Not only is he exalted in his resurrection, number two, he is exalted in his preeminence. You know who comes number one? You know, I don't know a whole lot about sports, as you probably figured out, but I do know that a lot of arenas, you see people with a big one. What they say, my team, it's number one. We top these and we top those and we are the champions and all of that. What comes first? What is your priority? Before everything else, you crowd everything else and you focus on that. It's like you have tunnel vision. That's all you can see. The most important thing. Colossians 1, starting verse 15, it speaks of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. It's like it said in John 1. That are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities, but all things were created by him and for him. The same one who made you for his glory. Did you know that? We live to serve. We live to glorify our God. That's not just the preacher. All of it. And he is before all things, not just in time, but in our priorities. And by him all things consist. What holds everything together? It's the very power, the very word, the very presence, the very purpose of Jesus Christ. That's great. Let's keep going, though. And he is the head of the body, the church. You know who heads this church? Not the preacher, not the deacon, it's not a board, it's the Lord. I serve the Lord Christ. If you're a Christian, you should say too, I serve the Lord Christ. We serve the same one, that living Savior, who is all things to us. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Number one, do you have a question come up? Well, let's see. I got this concern. You know, I go to the doctor and he tells me this. I go to the tax man and he says that. I talk to somebody else and somebody else and somebody else. And all these people give me all kinds of input. What should I take first and foremost? What should be my guide? Christ. What does Christ say? What has Christ done? What are we encouraged to do according to Christ? For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He's exalted in his heirship. Hebrews chapter 1. We're looking at first chapters here this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, look at the first three verses. Because God did a lot of different stuff, a lot of different ways. He talked to prophets. He talked to teachers. He once talked to a donkey. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, which by the way started a long time ago. So do you think the last days are coming? Oh, they've been here for a long time. But that's another message.
hath in these last days spoken us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Hey, we keep hearing that. Jesus Christ is a great creator. We read about that in John. We read about it in Colossians. And now, whoever the human was used to write the book of Hebrews says it again. Who being the brightness of his glory, you and I aren't the brightness of the glory of God. No offense intended, but that's the truth. And it's my job to tell you the truth. And the express image of his person. What we can appreciate, put it in a physical form. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. You want to shock somebody, tell them, I believe in purgatory. Really? Absolutely. You believe in purgatory? You're going to show discretion there. Well, I'm going to go out and I believe in purgatory. But it's not a place somebody goes to because they weren't quite bad enough for hell, not quite good enough for heaven. Purgatory, by that I mean the place where our sins were purged. You know where that was? We call it Calvary. Christ there purged our sins. That's the only purgatory I have anything to do about it. He purged our sins, and he sat down on the right hand of the might of the majesty on high. He's exalted in the consummation of the revelation. Of the creation, rather. And by that, I said revelation because this is in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, the angelic, the heavenly crowd declares. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Finally, since we're in Revelation anyway, let's go to the back of the book for a last thought. 66 books in this Bible of ours, 27 in the New Testament, and the last of the 66, the last of the 27 in the New, is the book of Revelation, the great revealer. And what do we read in the very last chapter, chapter 22? The last two verses. We looked at some beginnings, we look at an ending to close. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. You know, John says amen. I think we should too. Even so come, Lord Jesus. He's exalted even in the final benediction of the Bible. You know, there was a guy on the radio at the end of his broadcast. He said, goodbye, good night, and good luck. And other folks, they say, happy trail or whatever. When Jesus said goodbye, he said, surely I come quickly. I came, I finished the job I had to do, and I left so that I might in heaven prepare a place for you where I can receive you and have you forever. But I'm coming back. Amen. And the last thing he said is, I meant it, folks. Surely I come quickly. I don't think that means in the next few minutes, but it means when he comes, wow, this is it. He might come today. He might come before you traverse by lunch today. He might not come for a long, long time. That's his business. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, in your way, in your time, for your purpose, according to your pleasure, even so come, Lord Jesus. What you say, what you do, that's great. That's okay by me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And he said, and I say, amen. Let's stand and let's sing a song.